So we're honored to have Ed here this morning.
Amen.
We're starting a series on false things that can come in and ruin a church. It can ruin your life and your family. False teachings, false teachers, false prophets, false gods. And what was the other one? False churches. Ken Whitey is going to finish it out with talking about false churches. So we're bringing up a pitch hitter, you know. I think he's ready for the big time. Get him out. Quit playing with the mud hens and come on to the Tigers. But no, we're going to be honored to have Ken finish it off with. But there's so many things like that that can slowly creep into the church or into your life and completely change everything. Amen? So without further ado, I'm going to turn it over to Ed. Ed, who would you like to open you up?
Can you hear me? There we go. All right,
we're ready now.
All right, how about Josiah?
Who?
Josiah.
Where is he? Oh, I didn't see him.
There he is.
He's trying to keep a low profile. Here. Here's our buddy, Mom.
Lord, I just pray that you lift up Ed's teaching and bring us closer to you today, and that we can learn something and that we can use it in everyday life. And amen.
Amen.
Very good.
All right. Thank you, Josiah. All right. I want to make sure. False teachings. All right. If what I did, I put this image up here of Target. If the bullseye is the truth, and the rest, you know, you have to hit the mark, right? So everything else is false. How far off the mark do you have to be for it to not hit the mark? Just a little bit, right? It's the same with false teaching. Some come really close, and some are really far away that you can maybe identify very quickly. And others might take a little more looking into before you can figure out that it's a false teaching. Now, this morning when I walked in, Joe says, "Hey, I like that you kind of said you're just going to teach us false teachings today." Some people do that. They're so far out there, but people still believe it. I don't know, sometimes you can come with a lie and people, you can even tell them it's a lie and they still end up believing you. How to identify a false teaching? False teachings always have truth and fiction. Let's take an example straight from the Bible. Take a biblical truth and twist it to make it false, right? We can do that anytime, any scripture. You can pull it out of the Bible and teach on just that one scripture, and you could be doing a false teaching. Luke 6:38 says, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." A lot of people take that one verse and it looks like I should give and it will be given to me, right? So I got a little video here. Luke 6:38. I just went on Google, or YouTube actually, and found this. Why isn't it showing on the screen?
For being the expert on computers, though. Here's a question while he's doing it. What's the context of that verse?
Yeah, that's what we're going to talk about, Pastor.
What are you saying, Pastor? Say no more.
I say it all the time. Look at the context that verse is in. You just can't
can't pull things out.
Yeah.
Shaken together will be poured back into your bosom with the same measure that you use. It'll be measured back to you. This is a very important kingdom principle. It's not about living according to rules and regulations. It's we live according to relationship. But God wants us to know his ways, not just to know about him and just hear about him. He really wants us to discover how he functions. One of the things that he has done is that he has set in motion into creation and all of created order this multiplication. You plant a seed, you don't get a seed. You get a stalk, produces seeds. He's put in multiplication into people. He's put multiplication into everything. And this verse is so important because it applies to every area of life. So if you need a friend, you got to be friendly. And if you need love, you've got to love. And if you've always got to examine what is being poured back into your bosom. What are you receiving? You just got to be honest. If you're not receiving good stuff, you've got to look at yourself and say, well, am I sowing that? So this is a huge issue. We need to always examine and say, are we sowing? What are we sowing? How are we sowing? And the bottom line is we need to be sowing good stuff so we can be sure that that's coming back to us. Now, in relationship to money, it applies the same thing to money.
Can you have a relationship without rules?
No.
That drives me nuts about, you know, you hear that statement and you know what they're trying to say, but...
I was just making a side comment. I didn't really like comment, but as soon as he started, like I said, I didn't know which way we were going to go with that. But once again, finding out the context of what that scripture is talking about.
I think my mic keep going.
There may be general little truths that, yeah, can apply to, but what is the main point that Christ was speaking about? Because if you don't get that, you're going to be easily deceived. Like that picture you had up there, Ed, of those arrows close to the bullseye, but not hitting it.
Yeah, so context, right? It sounds good. Sounds good on, you know, if you look at just that one verse, it didn't sound like anything was wrong with it because give and it'll be given to you, right? But when you look at, now let's look at it in context, as Pastor Don was also talking about, is what is the context? Let's go up in context and then down. We got to find the full context. All right. So Luke 6:37 all the way to 42 is in context. It says, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you, a good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured out into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you.
He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will be able to clearly remove the speck from your brother's eye. So the whole context is about judging. Judging who? Our brothers. Not others, our brothers. So this is just a way, you know, some people do it unintentionally and others just are lazy and don't study the scripture properly. Pastor?
We hear the first part of that scripture all the time, do not judge. Right. How many times have you heard that?
Mm-hmm.
But what is the context that it's taken from? It's about judging.
Right.
But judging according to God's standard.
Mm-hmm.
When we that's exactly right. Well, it's not about rules and regulations. It's about relationship. Okay, so we can jettison that. So, you know, as Christians, we are, you can't help but make judgments.
Right.
And, but once again, that's just another little example there. You hear that scripture usually by people that, you know, when you say something about a particular social subject today, mm-hmm. whether it's abortion or homosexuality or whatever it might be, you're judging people, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So they want to throw it back in. You say, well, let's see what that context is. We are to make judgments, but they're to be based on God's word. And
right. Yep. So like Pastor Don was talking there, that's the first two verses, or the first verse they take out of context. We're looking at the second verse there. So you can take two different verses and come up with two different teachings out of it if you're not looking in context. Here's a common thread that I found. False teachings lock you into making it the predominant point of view. If you're to give and it's given to you, then all of a sudden all that's taught is about giving, right? If you're not to judge, then all that's taught is grace for everybody and nobody judges anybody, right? So it locks you into that point of view. And the example that I gave here, give and it will be given greater back, this locks you into a selfish motive giving to get. Then, when you get locked in into another false, then you get locked, well, I'm sorry. Then when you don't get, because you're going to give and you don't get abundant back, then all of a sudden you think, why isn't this working? Right? So then you go back, hey, why isn't this working? Well, you don't have enough faith. So you get locked into another false teaching that you don't have enough faith. That's why you're not getting. Right? So Scripture says, James 4:3, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So can I end up believing a false teaching? Yes. Can you? Yes. Right? We can all fall into a false teaching, or not fall into, but we can end up accepting it, right? When am I most likely to fall victim of a false teaching? Most likely is when you're ignorant, which, well, sometimes people say that's a harsh word. It's not. It's just saying lacking knowledge or awareness in general, uneducated or unsophisticated.
It,
yeah. A little rough around the edges.
You focus right on me. Why?
We're going to skip that. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth.
I just wanted to comment, you know, on being that workman. About a week and a half ago, I stopped at a little taco place down here across from the police station, and when I went up to the counter to pay for my food, there was a Bible sitting on the counter. And there were two girls that were standing behind. They both looked like they were 20, 21, kind of in that, you know. So I says, whose book is this? And one girl says, well, that's mine. I go, you don't actually believe this thing, do you? And she kind of said, you could see she was taking me. She said, well, yeah. And I said, man, it's filled with nothing but fables and contradictions and this and that and blah, blah, blah. And she goes, well, it helps me in my faith. And, you know, and then she went on. But she actually stood up for it. She didn't back down. And then I told her I was a pastor, and I was just, you know, messing with her and testing her, and was very proud of what she did. So she stopped by here the next day because I invited her out to the Thursday Bible study. And she came by to tell me she couldn't make it. And so we sat down and we were having coffee and we were talking a little bit. And she was all over the place. And she'd be, you know, a young Christian. And I asked her, I says, where are you getting your information on Christ? She goes, oh, I get it from everybody. And I thought, oh. And that was the scripture that came up. And I thought, how easy, you know, you get all these different opinions. And so many people, they become new Christians, and they think they now are the expert on what the Bible says, mm-hmm. not knowing rules of interpretation, context, like you were saying, things that were culturally, you know. And you could just tell by talking to her, and I'm thinking, oh, this poor girl, you know. So I invited her to come back. I hadn't seen her again, but she lives in town here. But it just shows you, you know, she had this zeal for God. She really loved God. Even her friend that was with her said, I don't know anybody that's more spiritual than this girl. And I'm thinking, well, that's that's probably true. Real nice girl, but you could see how the enemy will come in quickly and bring in all these contrary opinions. And most people can't cipher through it because they don't know how to do it. That's why this class is so important, learning. Mm-hmm. You can be off that mark just a little bit, you know. If when they're planning that trip to Mars, you know, they got to make all those calculations. And if they're off just by a fraction, you know where that spaceship's going to end up? Yeah, you're gone. You're way out in, lost in space somewhere. So it's so important. And I was just thinking of that girl because she was so excited. She really wanted to know God. And I thought, you got to get somewhere where there's very stable, there's consistent teaching, and not take from anybody and everybody because you're going to get all that garbage thrown mm-hmm. in there. Mm-hmm. But that's what we see, unfortunately, in the church world today because you can flick on a TV or radio, and it's a lot of times they're not mature enough yet or educated enough, as it says, they're being ignorant, you know, mm-hmm. without knowledge.
To go along real fast with that, I got a story about yesterday. I went to Lowe's to buy some dirt and flowers. I got 5 bags of dirt. The lady goes over and counts them. She comes back, got 4 bags of dirt. I said, no, I got 5. She went back over and counts. She said, oh, I'm sorry. That's all right. Guy behind me, he's in one of those little push carts, old grumpy guy. Yeah, you shouldn't have said anything. Why'd you say anything? I turned around and looked at him. Said, I'm not going to go to hell for $1.38. Walked off.
That's a good one. I like that. All right. So that's, you know, when I was praying about it, that's the first thing. You know, really when you come into a church, that's why it's so important to be established, to get under some leadership, to lock yourself in other believers, right? To make sure we correct one another. That's why the word says this, you know, we're swords, iron sharpens iron, right?
And so that's one of the reasons we have a library. Although,
yeah. Library.
Throw a plug in.
I got to put a plug in. We had a library upstairs, so a lot of the books that I've read, and, you know, they're up there so that people can come in on different subjects and look at things and kind of get a whole good perspective mm-hmm. on things.
Right.
There are still books in the world.
Yes.
There are. All right, other times that we can, other times that will make us more acceptable to these false teachings, when we're fearful, afraid of something, exhausted, weak, alone, hurt, or even after a great victory. You know, like Raj's favorite guy in the Bible, David, you know, great victory, and then he fell, right? All right, Raj?
We all stumble.
1 Peter 5:8 says, be alert and sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. What's he looking for? He's looking for someone in those positions. He's not going to look at the guy in the middle of the pack, right? He's going to wait for them to be alone, hurt, exhausted, those kind of situations. Says this is an example of Peter, the Apostle Peter, right? Says Galatians 2, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. I'm like, when I read that, I'm like, this is Apostle Paul talking about Apostle Peter. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined in him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? And he goes on to tell them more about the scripture. But because of fear, he backed off of what he knew was the truth. So he accepted a lie because of that. So that's one example. So if Apostle Paul can fall in or accept a false teaching and back off of the truth, then we can also. So we have to be on guard about it.
It's good that you have that there, too, that it wasn't just him. Right. The man was a leader. You see, he's leading other people astray. Don't believe that people don't watch you when you say that you're a Christian. The minute you do something wrong, you're just validating everything that they do, because they can go back and say, well, I seen Fred do that. So be very careful.
Yeah, I use Fred all the time. Do not lose heart. If you follow the truth, God's word, then we'll keep you safe.
Don't lose heart.
Often, we do not seek counsel. For some reason, when it comes to spiritual matters, we don't seek counsel. We listen to our flesh. Well, that's really going to lead us down the right path, right? But when it comes to other things like our retirement plan, for college, for vacation, for surgery, we might seek, or even for a job, right? We seek counsel of others. But when it comes to spiritual matters, I put up there, but no. Not for our eternal well-being. We know best, right? We know how to interpret the word just perfectly fine.
Sometimes we just don't want to hear the truth.
That's why I said, it comes down to it, we want to listen to our flesh, right? Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. Hebrews 13:17 says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authorities, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. So God gives us those things, our leaders, to protect us, to help us, to guide us.
He's going to guide you right now. Yeah, no, I'm not even going to get you. I was talking with Charlie Noakes on Thursday. He was telling me about a young girl that works with him, and she's been there for about a year, and she came up to him and said that she was going to be leaving the employment there within the next month and moving to South Africa to do missionary work. And because the world was going to come to an end very soon, and she wanted to go reach a group of people. And immediately that troubled me. And it was like, so I said, well, Charlie, have you talked to her? Because there's some questions you should ask. Did she talk with her pastors? Did she talk to people that she knows are mature in the spirit? How does she know this is God taking her there? How has she prepared herself? Has she talked to anybody that's been on the mission field? Does she know the cost? And all these questions. But he's like, no, I think she just, you know, somehow had a dream, or, you know, had a sign. That's what he said. Well, God confirmed it through a sign. I said, well, that's nice, but you need to have it confirmed. All these different steps here, but people just arbitrarily will choose and pick things right that they want to hear, and then they go, and it can lead to shipwreck, you know, of their faith. And that was my fear. I said, Charlie, please talk to this girl and tell her I'd be more than available to talk to her and ask her these type of questions, right, just to, you know, possibly save her from making shipwreck. But once again, thinking that she heard or something happened, and maybe it was God, I don't know, but my immediately those little red flags went up. Did she go to the seek counsel from other people, you know, that are definitely spiritually mature and all these other things? So the scripture, there's a way that appears right, but in the end, what? Leads to death.
Right.
And to get over, I'm thinking to myself, this poor girl's going to get over there, and 3 months later, I want to go home, you know.
her whole premise was built on a false teaching that the world's going to end. Right. Just like Ed said earlier, you take a false teaching, run with it, and you wonder why God doesn't bless it when it's not God to begin with.
Right. I mean, even Paul and Barnabas, when you read the New Testament, they would go to the elders, they would go to the church, they would get hands laid on them, they would get sent out. They wouldn't just go. When you look at all of Paul's missions trips, he didn't just go on his own authority. He went and presented himself before the apostles, and then once they locked him in, they didn't send him out immediately, right? It was a couple years, I believe, before. Just leave it with Pastor.
Talkative today. I was just going to say, he even went to Jerusalem and presented the gospel to Peter and the other apostles because he said, I wanted to make sure I wasn't running in vain, that he had everything right. And they gave him the right hand of fellowship and they sent him on his way. So there was, once again, those protective barriers, the local church there in Antioch, the church, and, you know, and he wanted to make sure that he wasn't bringing forth the wrong gospel.
Exactly. I don't know about you guys, but if I was you know, let's say in the war or something, right? I wouldn't want to be going, send me in. I'm not going to be no Rambo, right? I want to have that team, those tanks. I want that backup. I want my lifeline. I want everything. Then I'll go out. Because, you know, then you have reinforcements. When someone, you know, gets hurt, then you have something, some other brothers to fall back on. All right. These are just some of the ways, some of the rules of interpreting the Bible. Right? So when we talked about being uneducated.
It's a shame we can't see
him. Bob, I didn't want you to see him. You know?
Oh, okay.
I wanted you to stay in those false teachings.
Thank you.
I didn't want you to become, you know, knowledgeable and then claim that you were, can't claim that you're ignorant anymore.
I'll stay over here in the darkness.
Yeah. But these are just some that I pulled out. There's many ways, many rules of interpretation, right? So when I say, you know, we're ignorant, that doesn't, you know, the Bible tells us that we need to study to show ourselves approved, right? So that means that just because you don't know now doesn't mean that you're okay. You're not safe. You need to start learning, right? So just a couple of them. Consider the author. Who wrote the book? What is his background? Language, culture, vocation, concerns, education, what stage of life, you know, as we're reading. This is just one rule. So you look at Luke, per se, right? We know that the scripture tells us he was a doctor. So his book, when he wrote it through the Holy Spirit, is very detailed, right? Consider the audience. Why was the book written to begin with? Who was the audience? What would these words have meant in its original recipients? So for the Church of Corinth, when we're looking at 1 Corinthians, right? It was written to that church for a specific reason. So we need to look at that when we go to read that book, because that's its original intent. historical settings. Avoid trying to understand the past while viewing it wearing 21st century glasses. Meaning, like, they didn't have computers, so if I thought, you know, that the scripture meant that there's going to be some supercomputer, that's not true, right? When we read the scripture and they talk about a lot of agriculture stuff, so that means that we need to learn about agriculture before we start interpreting that, or it will at least help us to understand what the author was intending. Form of literature, you know, interpreting the Bible literally, but that doesn't mean we don't recognize that parables are parables, and so on. So, you know, we have to look at what book are we reading. Are we reading something figurative? Are we, or parable, I mean? Are we reading a poem? Are we reading literature? What are we reading? And then we got to make sure that we're interpreting based on that. You know, when you look at, like, the book of Revelation, you know, the seven-headed dragon isn't literal, right?
I was watching Monster Zero the other day. They only had three heads,
though. Right. Build all doctrine on necessary rather than possible inferences. A necessary inference is something that is defined, definitely taught by the text. The conclusion is unavoidable. It is necessary. A possible inference is something that could or might be true, but not something actually stated by the text. So we try to avoid that because that will lead into false interpreting of the Bible. We need to see what is it clearly telling us, and then don't read into it something that it's not clearly telling you. Pastor? Pastor Weinzer.
The Nephilim. Mm-hmm. Everybody heard of the Nephilim, the giants? So prior to the flood, it says, you know, the Nephilim were there, and then it says also after the flood. And so there's a whole teaching that has swept through, I mean, it's been around a while, that angels were cast out of heaven, and they came down to earth, and they had sexual relationships with women, and they created this race of giant men. Okay, they were called the Nephilim. And, I mean, it's crazy the doctrines they build on this thing. I mean, you know, but the whole context of the script is, you know, that there was a line of Seth and there was a line of Cain. The line of Seth was known as the sons of God. The line of Cain was known as the sons of man. They begin to intermarry. And through genetics, I mean, there were bigger men that were made. It says that they took unto them anyone that they saw, and they married them, and they produced what? Men. Nowhere in the context does it say angels came down from heaven.
Right.
That's an assumption that they read into the entire context there. So, but once again, it's something that just takes a life on its own, and then it shoots off on some fox trail, and you know, you find a scripture here and there that they try to justify, but it's not something that is clearly taught in the scripture. It's inferred because of that term, sons of God, is used sometimes for angels and many times for men. Right. So that's, you know, good illustration there. Yeah, Joe.
There's one other. Hold on, Joe. One sec. Go ahead. Go ahead.
Hold on, Joe.
Hold on. Wait
Joe.
For the mic.
And we know they weren't angels. They were aliens, Pastor.
And, you know, I was thinking, like, in comparing those two, a necessary inference, like some that's necessary inference is the Bible that Jesus is the Son of God and God sent him to the earth to save us, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that is a necessary inference. A less obvious inference would be something like, and I think that's what that's talking about here when we analyze things.
Well, it's more that...
What do we know certainly, right?
Mm-hmm.
What does the Bible specifically say? Specifically, clearly says, and it's not just said once, it's probably said 5, 6, 7 times or more.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas these inferences are things sometimes us as Christians, we sometimes fight about stuff, and we're just like inferring, and a lot of people teach things, and you say, well, yeah, that could be true, but maybe not. And all I could think of was the idea of maybe siblings.
Right.
There's probably a lot of other examples that we have where it's just an inference, and I think we need to accept that and say, okay, that's an inference. Maybe you're right, maybe you're wrong. Mm-hmm. But we got to be able to distinguish between the two, because what is a necessary inference, right?
Mm-hmm.
Is that the point of that?
Well, the necessary conclusion of the text is really what you're saying, is what is the text clearly telling you versus what do you read into it? So, for instance, 7 days, in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, right? Well, some people say, well, it wasn't really 6 literal days. So then they take the word days and turn it into something else. So you can take that scripture and inference something else into it, or you get that ideal of like that judging others, and then you inference, well, that means that we're not to judge anybody. So you can get other things out of the text by reading it.
I think it goes perfect with your next thing there. The only way to check the word is against the word.
Right.
Right? Is there other passages that speak about the same thing, and what are they saying? The next passage or two might not make an inference. It'll tell you plainly that that's it.
If you're not sure, you interpret the Bible with the clear instead of the unclear. The scripture that's unclear to you, go and start studying other, make sure that it all ties together. If that one scripture that you interpreted, you can't find any other references to it, your interpretation's wrong.
I was just going to say, you're exactly right. Jesus even laid down a law, let everything be confirmed by two or three witnesses. Mm-hmm. So to take one thing independent of anything else, very dangerous. But if you have very clear scriptures like the deity of Christ or whatever topic you might be looking at, the more that you interpret from the plain to the obscure, not from the obscure to the plain.
But we got to end, so these are, you know, just some of the rules, and you can find these and make sure that you find the correct ones, because, again, you could find the wrong rules.
Absolutely. That's another reason that we're in a church, in a body, to bounce things off of people, right? That's important. You think you know something, run it by somebody, right? I guarantee you I can find somebody in here that knows more than you. I guarantee you I can find somebody that knows more than me. Right? Always find somebody that's more knowledgeable in the word and run it by it. That's part of the benefit of being in a body, in a church.
Amen. It's a gentle correction or seeking more wisdom. What's wrong with seeking more wisdom? I love to seek wisdom.
Amen. So, all right, Ed, who would you give Ed a hand? Good job. Thank you. Who would you like to close, Ed?
Roger.
Sarge.
Thank you, Lord, for the day, a beautiful day outside. We thank you for another day above ground. Watch over our church family. We bond together. And thank you, Ed, for a great, great class. And think back, look at him 2 years ago. What a change. If God can change him, he can change everybody. God bless. Amen.